Right, if you got a Bible, if you want to turn to Genesis 42, we're going to be in chapters 42 and 43, and we've been following Joseph's story, but today Joseph is finally going to be kind of reunited with his brothers, but they're not going to be reconciled yet. They're not going to totally understand and recognize that it is Joseph, but we're going to kind of go through part of what happens here. And so in the beginning of 42, we see that Jacob learns that there's no grain for sale in Egypt. He says to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" Which is kind of a funny way of being like, why are you guys sitting around doing nothing? There's a solution to this problem. You know the solution. Why do I have to tell you? Go fix it. So the famine appears to have come to the promised land, and word of what Joseph has done and how he prepared Egypt, and how they had those 7 years of abundant harvests and prepared all of that grain and kept it and are giving it away or are selling it, you know, they've heard about it. And so he says, why don't we go down there? He says, "Behold, I've heard there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy the grain for us that we might live and not die." And Jacob's being kind of funny here. At least I think it's kind of funny in how he's saying that. Why are you looking around at each other? Do you want to die? No. Okay, go buy grain. That's where it is. If you don't buy it, we're going to die. So he tells them to do that. And then 10 of Joseph's sons go down to buy grain in Egypt. Tells us the 10, not just so that we know who is going, but so it's kind of building the tension again. That Benjamin isn't going and that Joseph is still there. They're not all reunited yet. It's kind of signaling literally, what's happening here. So the 10 of them go down, but Jacob does not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. It seems to me, we don't know, because it doesn't tell us why Jacob's afraid some harm might come to Benjamin, but I think that Jacob's suspicious. He seems to at least think, I'm not sure I totally believe that story of what happened to Joseph. Or at least the last time I sent Joseph off with you guys, he didn't come back. The bare minimum. So he doesn't, you know, he's not willing to send Benjamin. He's just overly afraid. Maybe he's a helicopter parent, doesn't want to let go. But I think it kind of seems like he thinks the other sons had something to do with what happened to Joseph. I mean, Joseph was his favorite. He knows that they didn't like him. He saw how they were kind of treating him. So maybe on some level he knows, I think, is kind of what it seems here. But so now they go down in 6, and Joseph's the governor over the land. He's the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came before and bowed themselves before him with their faces on the ground. Joseph's dream comes true exactly around the grain, around exactly the time that I think the dreams meant it to, and they come bowing to buy grain. And it seems like Joseph is still in charge of all of it, that Joseph isn't just letting his underlings, you know, kind of do this and sell all the grain, that most of the people who come down to Egypt at some point have to see Joseph. And this is significant. Joseph not just happens to be there. There's also probably the idea that he's, you know, helping make sure everything's above board, that nobody's skimming off the top when everyone's desperate. And then you're the only one who has something. That's when people want to come in and take advantage or cheat or rob others. And Joseph, being in charge, is making sure this doesn't happen. But so they're there, they're bowing, and Joseph... come from. So Joseph, they don't recognize him, but Joseph does recognize his brothers, right? So either they just, you know, it's been a long time. He definitely is going to be dressed like an Egyptian and look like an Egyptian. He's going to be speaking Egyptian. And so, you know, you can understand, well, we thought he was dead. We sold him off. Who knows where he went? We haven't thought about Joseph in forever. You could see why they wouldn't recognize him immediately, but Joseph recognizes them. And so then it does this where, you know, he starts treating them like strangers. He doesn't act like he's their brothers and say, "Hey, it's me, Joseph." He just acts like he normally would in this situation and asks, "Where are you from?" And they say, we're from the land of Canaan. We came to buy food. So this is kind of confirming. Okay, I thought it was my brothers. I haven't seen them in 13 years. It's not like he carried pictures around of them to look at and to remember. But so he knows they are. It says he recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. So Joseph knows for sure this is him, but they don't realize it. And then Joseph remembers the dreams that he dreamed of them. Joseph remembers, wow, just what God promised here, it really has come true. My brothers are bowing down before me, just like I thought that they would. But then he says to them, you're spies, and you've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they respond, no, your servants, we've just come to buy food. We're all the sons of one man, because that would be unusual for there to be 10 dudes that are all from one family, especially for the Egyptians at this time. And they say, no, we've never been spies. So we might wonder, why does Joseph do this? Like, because these whole two chapters, and even some of the third chapter, it's just a lot of, like, testing them. He's pretending he doesn't know them. He's accusing them of things, and he's making them jump through hoops. And it can seem weird. Sometimes we can come up with random explanations for why this happens. It does not seem like Joseph is doing this to get back at them. Okay, if Joseph was doing this to get back or to get revenge on his brothers, he doesn't have to go through this whole charade. Okay, he's the second most powerful person in all of Egypt. He can just say, oh, these guys are spies. Throw them in a pit. Let's sell them as slaves. He can do whatever he wants. But he doesn't do that. And really what I think that he is doing here, and what I think is happening throughout all of it as we see, is that Joseph is really trying to test his brothers and to see if they've changed. It's been a long time. It's been about 17 years. He's trying to see, are these still the same brothers who sold me into slavery? I've changed a lot. I've grown a lot. I'm following the Lord. I've seen what God has done. I can forgive them, but are they still the same? Or has God worked in their life too? So these tests and what Joseph is doing here is really to see that. And that's where they say, no, we are honest men. How do you think Joseph felt the first time he heard them say that? Oh, honest men. Okay, yeah, of course. I mean, you definitely wouldn't sell your brother into slavery and then lie to your dad about it and say that, oh, something ate him, sorry. Okay, so all of it, all that's going to happen afterwards is really going to test that statement. Are they really honest men? Joseph knows they weren't. But maybe they were, or maybe they are now. If it's going to get distracting, you just turn it off. It doesn't, that's all on here. It's just random pictures I found on the internet. And so the purpose of this is to really see if they've reformed or not. And so he says, no, you've come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, no, your servants were 12 brothers, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father, and another one is no more. The one who is no more is Joseph. He knows the story. He's like, oh, honest men, that's interesting. You're not telling me, oh, we have another one, and the other one, yeah, we sold him into slavery because we didn't like him. We were jealous of his cool coat. And Joseph says, it's as I said, you're spies, but by this you shall be tested. So again, Joseph is telling you why he's doing this. He is testing them. By the life of Pharaoh, you can't leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. This is also Joseph finding out that he has another sibling. Right, that Benjamin is here. So he's saying, if he's there, send him and bring your brother while one of you remains confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, you are all spies, and he put them in custody for 3 days. So Joseph is going to take one of them and throw him in a pit and then let them leave and see if they come back. See, this is kind of a reenacting of what they did with Joseph already. It's, are they going to leave one brother condemned and go off on their own way? Or will they come back? Are they honest? Even though they don't know exactly, you know, if they can trust this random person from Egypt or not. And they're going to, later we're going to see too, you know, Joseph's going to give them their money back and he's going to give them more money. They're getting a lot more than those 20 shekels that they got for selling Joseph. That's not just because Joseph's, you know, trying to be cruel, but okay, you sold me for money. Here's your other brother, and I'm going to give you more money. Or are you just going to say, sweet, made an even better deal. We didn't like Simon anyway. He was the oldest. Now we've all moved up in the rankings. What are they going to do? This is the test that Joseph is kind of putting them under. So the third day, well, first they all get in prison for 3 days while they rot and think about it. I'm sure Joseph did feel good about doing that. That had to, you know, get some justice for how long he was in the pit. We don't know exactly how long Joseph was in the pit before the slavers came by. He could have been in there for 3 days. And he says, on the third day, Joseph comes to them and says, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." It's already signaling to them that he fears the God that they worship, and says, "If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here where you're in custody. The rest go and carry your grain to the famine. Then bring the youngest brother back to me, so your words will be verified and you won't die." And they do so. So they do submit. They go with what Joseph is saying. But as they're talking to one another, they say, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. We saw the distresses of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." We learned some other details here about it before. Before we read the stories, just they take Joseph, they throw him in the pit, but here they find out that he's really distressed. And the whole time he was begging them, let me out, please don't sell me. And they acknowledge, well, we heard him begging and we didn't do anything. We hardened our hearts and we did it anyway. But when they say this, this is their confession. They're saying, we are guilty. We are really not honest men. We are guilty men. And whatever punishment this guy's going to bring, it's justice. We deserve it. We are not righteous. This is good. This is a good step. It's showing how they have progressed. Not just that they regret what they did and wish they hadn't done it, but they acknowledge the sinfulness of it and what was wrong. And then Reuben answers as well and says, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, but you wouldn't listen? And now comes a reckoning for his blood." See, and here's the recompense, the repayment. We took his blood and we killed him, and now we're going to have to die too. That's justice. We deserve it. We shouldn't have done this. So he acknowledges that this is coming for how they've treated him, but they don't know that Joseph understood them because there's an interpreter between them. Again, Joseph is not speaking Hebrew, and so they don't realize that he can understand them. And so he overhears this. And he hears their acknowledgments. The first time he would have heard that they realized what they did was wrong and that they regret it, which is why he turns and has to go and weep. So that would be hard. I mean, just the conversation alone would have been difficult emotionally. For how the build-up, but he is moved by it. And so then he returns and he speaks to them, and he takes Simon and he bounds them before their eyes, and he gives orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace everyone's money in the sack and give them provisions for the journey, and this is done for them. So Simon, the oldest, is kept back, and their money is returned plus extra. So they've said the right things. Joseph's seen they appear to be doing the right thing a little bit. They are acknowledging their guilt. They seem to be talking as if they're kind of changed men. But Joseph still's got to see what they're going to do. Okay, because one of the things, one of the themes and one of the things I think we need to see here too is that reconciliation requires repentance, not just regret. Okay, there's two people and one of you has wronged one another, in order for you to be reconciled and your relationship to be restored back to what it was, somebody actually has to change. The person who did the wrong can't just be like, "Oh, I'm sorry." There has to be repentance, not just regret. And there has to be a difference in how things move forward. Otherwise, relationship isn't going back to how it was. It's just you're repeating this cycle over and over and over again. And so they do this, and they load up the donkeys, and they leave, and they depart, and one of them opens up his sack, because he's just giving his donkey some food, because they've stopped, and then he sees the money. He says, "Oh no, there's more money in here." And he says, "The money has been put back, and look, here it is in the mouth of my sack." And their hearts trembled, or failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" They're continuing this this kind of repentance and this cry. They're acknowledging, we know God is behind this, but they don't really know what he's doing or why he's done it. Usually in the Old Testament, what you especially hear is, "What is this that we have done?" But here they're saying, like, "Man, what is God doing? What has he done to us?" They know that they've done wrong, but they don't know exactly what God's doing, and they don't realize that this is all going to turn out for their good as well. So they find the money, they're dismayed. They acknowledge God's the one who's done to it. And so then they come home in 29. They came to Jacob, to their father in the land of Canaan. So they return and they tell him all that happened, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us, and he took us to be spies. We told him we're honest, and we've never been spies, and we're 12 brothers, sons of our father, one's no more, the youngest is there. And the man said to us, 'Well, here, now I'll know you're honest. Bring your brother back and take the grain and go your way. Bring the youngest brother, so I'll know you're not spies.' And as they emptied their sack, we found this money, and their father saw the bundles of money, and they were afraid." So you can notice, too, they don't seem to tell Jacob everything. They don't tell him that they got thrown in jail for 3 days explicitly. It doesn't seem like they're doing that because they're trying to be deceitful. They are telling him the truth. They are telling him what happened. They're telling him what's required and how the conversation unfolded. But before, I think it was like, you know, they came and talked to their dad and they were withholding stuff because they're trying to deceive him. Here, if they were withholding it, it's because they're trying to get Benjamin to come back with them because they're trying to be honest and do the right thing. And their dad, you know, kind of, he responds. Oh, the other thing I think we notice, when their dad sees the money, they're all afraid too. If Jacob has been suspicious, which I think he is, because they just got a bunch of money after Joseph disappeared, he may or may not have noticed it. Now another one's disappeared, and now they all have a bunch of more money. And his dad's wondering, wow, what happened? Did you sell Simon too? But he says, "You've bereaved me of my children. Joseph's no more, now Simon's no more, and now you're going to take Benjamin. All of this has come against me." So he blames them. He's mad at him. And then Reuben says to his dad, "Kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you." Reuben here, it's kind of echoing Abraham being willing to sacrifice his sons. If Reuben is willing to sacrifice two of his sons, one for Simon and one for Benjamin. This is him saying, no, like we're not trying to do anything wrong. We're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to be honest. And if I'm not honest, here's the price that I'm willing to pay. I think this is, again, showing some of Reuben's change and how he has matured and what God has done in him. And so then this happens, but he says, no, my son, Benjamin's not going down, for his brother's dead and he's the only one left, being Joseph. If harm happens to him on my journey you're to make, I would go to my grave with hairs of sorrow to Sheol. He's saying, no, you're not taking Benjamin. He's just going to die too, and you'll take him away, and that'd be it. I'd rather die if I don't have Benjamin. So again, Jacob is showing Benjamin, it seems, the same favoritism that Joseph got shown. A difference, though, that's happening here is no more in these two chapters, really the rest of it, do we ever see the brothers angry about the favoritism that Benjamin gets. Before, they were grumbling and there was no peace and they couldn't even be around Joseph. Here, that doesn't appear to be the case at all. Instead, Reuben's willing to sacrifice two of his sons if anything happens to Benjamin. So they've also changed. I think they've matured. And so they want to return. It sees the famine still severe. It hasn't passed. We don't know how much time has gone by. And they eat all the grain they bought from Egypt. And then their father says, go again and buy us more food. It seems like they've wanted to go back to Egypt, but Jacob hasn't let them. And now this time they've run out of food, and now Jacob is saying, okay, I guess you can. But Judah says, hey, the man warned us, saying, you can't see me again. You won't see my brother unless your brother's with you. So I'm not going to sell you anything else unless Benjamin comes back. If you'll send your brother with us, we will go down and buy food. But if you won't send him, we won't go down. For the man said, this is it. This is Judah saying, hey, we've been wanting to go down. We're willing to go down. Benjamin has to come. And Jacob seems to be the one who's delayed this. It's not their delay. And Israel says, why do you treat me so badly to tell the man you had another brother? Just kind of, we could understand. Why did you tell him this? Why do we even get into this situation? And they replied, hey, question us carefully about ourselves, saying, is your brother alive? Do you have other brothers? And we told him the answer. How could we have known? He would have said, yeah, bring that one here too. They're like, what do you want from us? Who could have foreseen that this was going to happen? And Judah says to Israel, send the boy with me. We will arise and go, that we will live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge for his safety. From my hand you shall require him, and if I do not bring him back to you what you set before me, then let me bear the blame forever. If we hadn't delayed, we would have returned twice. Seemed like they could have been there back and forth twice already. But man, just look the way that Reuben and Judah and Simon, all these guys are talking now. They really do appear to be different, especially Judah saying, if he doesn't come back, let me take the blame, and this can be on my name throughout all eternity. No, this is my fault, and know what I did. And Israel says, well, it has to be so, do this, take some of the choice fruits and carry a present, some balm, honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds, and take double the money with you. Carry back the money that returned to the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Perhaps. I mean, that's a hope. Hopefully they just didn't notice that happened. But you notice, too, they're returning. They're coming back with a present. They're returning the money that was taken, and they're returning double. This is also part of reconciliation and making reparations and restitution. If you've wronged somebody, if you've broken something, especially in the Old Testament, you don't just fix it and say, here you go. You need to do more than that because you have to repair what was wronged. It's not just restore to how things were. It's, you've got to show that you are sorry. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, when he stole things, he didn't just give back the money he stole. He gave back with interest and more. So that's what they're doing here. This is an example that they have, that they're honorable, that they've changed, that they're willing to make this right. They're not thinking, maybe they didn't notice. No one said anything. They haven't chased us away. We won't return it. Nope, we'll take back the money. We'll double it, and we'll bring more. We'll bring some of the best gifts that we have. So they take it, and Jacob says, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. He doesn't name the other brother. The other one, but mostly Benjamin. As for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. So they take the present, double the money, and they go down to Egypt and stand before Joseph. So skips over the journey. We get back. Joseph sees Benjamin with them and says to the steward, bring the men into the house, slaughter an animal, and make it ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon. The man did as Joseph said, brought them into Joseph's house, and they were afraid because they were brought to his house. I would be afraid too. They haven't had a conversation about it yet. And this time they're not meeting nowhere by the grain now. It's, sure, yeah, here, come with us. Come over here. If I was them, I would be scared. But they go there. They're saying, well, it's because of the money. I mean, it was replaced, and they're going to, you know, they're going to attack us. They're going to fall on us. They're going to make us servants, steal, you know, make us slaves, seize our donkeys. But they go anyway. They go, and then they tell them. They confess. As soon as, Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and we got away to a lodging place. We opened our sacks, and we found our money in the full weight. We've brought it back with us. And we've brought down more money with us to buy food. We don't know how this happened here. So they confess, they acknowledge it, they offer the gifts, and Joseph responds and says, peace to you. Don't be afraid. Which is good. That would, you know, allay their fears. Your God and the God of your father has put the treasure in your sacks, for I got your money. And he takes Simon out and brings him to them. They've passed this first test. Because they've been honest, and they've given it, and Joseph says, keep it. No, this is from your God. Your God has given it to you. Which he has, because he put Joseph in charge so that Joseph would even do this, and they're ending up blessed by it. And they bring them in, they bring into Joseph's house, they give him water, and they wash their feet and gave them, their donkeys, some food and prepared a present for his coming at noon where they'd eat the bread. So they sit down, and they're eating, they bring in the present, and they bow down to him to the ground, and he inquired about their welfare. Is your father well? The old man, is he still alive? Wants to know if his dad's still alive. They say, yeah, he's well, he's alive, and they bow their heads again and prostrate themselves. So they go even above and beyond Joseph's dream. Okay, it's one thing to bow down. To prostrate yourself is really to, like, just lay down flat. That's what they do before Joseph, even after they've already done it. And he lifts up his eyes, and he sees his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and says, is this the youngest brother? God be gracious to you, my son. And Joseph hurries out, for his compassion grows warm, and he runs to a place to weep, probably because it looks like his mom, you know, he's never met him before, and here he is, and he's old. And he weeps there, washes his face, and comes out and controls himself. He's got to keep it together. He says, serve the food. He eats by himself. The Egyptians are by themselves, because the Egyptians can't eat with the Hebrews, for it's an abomination to the Egyptians. We're going to talk some about that on Sunday. And then they sit before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest to his youth, and they look at each other in amazement. He organizes them by birth and how they sit down. Should have been a clue something's going on, but they're just amazed. They don't know how they figured it out. And portions were taken from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much, and they drank and were merry with him. This is, again, is another test. Joseph's saying, okay, they're honest. They're doing the right thing. Here's the youngest brother. I know, you know this one's my dad's favorite too. I know they felt the last time about me being the favorite and me getting all the special treatment. How are they going to feel when Benjamin gets the special treatment? And they're at a separate table by themselves. They can be more honest. They can speak. They're not, you know, they don't think we can understand them. And so he gives Benjamin 5 times the amount of food. It's another test. How will they respond to this favoritism? And the way they respond is they drank and they're merry and they're happy with not just Joseph, but really with Benjamin. They're fine. They're happy. This again is showing there how they have really changed. So kind of some application here again, or what is going on. Again, forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. And sometimes I think we can wrongly interpret that or wrongly understand that. We should forgive people who have wronged us. And we should do that before they apologize, and that's something between us and God that we need to work out. Now, being reconciled with somebody who's wronged us, that doesn't happen without their involvement. Okay, they have to actually repent, and they have to make restitution, and they need to show that there's been some change and something different. You can't just go back to how things were just because I've forgiven you. So, oh, no, we're all good. No, we're not all good. Things do have to change. Okay? Personal example, you know, I've shared this before. I was abused as a child. Okay, I have forgiven my abuser, but we are not reconciled. And we will not be reconciled unless he repents and he makes restitution. I'm not just going to say, hey, I've forgiven you, that's fine. Why don't you come in my house? Why don't you sleep in my house? Why don't you hang out with my children? No, I'm not going to do that. That's not because I haven't forgiven him. I have. I don't have any bitterness in my heart. But reconciliation is different. Okay, and so I think we have to be careful with that. We need to not conflate those two. And so that is a lot of what Joseph is doing here. It seems that he's kind of already forgiven his brothers. I'm sure in everything that God has done in his life over the years, that he's already worked through that. But he can't just say, oh, hey, it's me. Aren't we all good? No, he's got to see if his brothers have really changed before that can happen. The brothers have to be tested. And so the full reconciliation and trust, it's got to happen after they prove themselves. And that'll happen kind of in the next chapter. And that's for us. Now, the gospel, now one of the good things, one of the good news is, or the good news of the gospel is that this is not how Jesus acts towards us, thankfully. The grace and forgiveness and salvation that God offers us, we do not have to earn. We do not have to jump through hoops in order to be reconciled with him, though we should. If we were God, that's how we would make it work. So you got to do this before I can trust you. You got to do this before you come back. But Jesus does it all for us on our behalf. And by the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we can be reconciled to God. But it's not because of what we do. It's because of what God does. There's also it mentions the washing of their feet. Why does it do that? I don't know. My best guess is I think this is kind of just foreshadowing too. Later, when the disciples come and eat with Jesus, he will wash their feet. Whereas here, the brothers wash their feet by themselves. All right, I've talked a bit. My timer went off a while ago. I'm going to stop. Really, I just think this whole kind of section and this testing, you know, why is it happening? I do not think that this is Joseph trying to get revenge on his brothers. I think it's him trying to test and figure out, are they honest and have they changed and can we be reconciled back together? And only after they've proven themselves. And then the next chapter, when they confess their sins and talk about it and show that they really changed, does that reconciliation happen? And they can be reunited as a family and restored. All right. Questions? Anything I can clarify? All right. I don't know why that power thing happened. Maybe we'll figure that out later. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't know. It's a good question. I had the same question when I was reading it because I think there is a purpose behind it, or there's something that's happening. I don't think it's just choosing names, because it goes back and forth too. I think later, in later chapters, it refers to him as Jacob again too. I don't think it only... Yeah, I mean, at the end of 45 and verse 25, calls him their father Jacob, and they tell him, and Jacob revives. And then the next verse it says, and then Israel says that, and then Israel goes there, and then, you know, God speaks to Israel, Jacob, Jacob. I don't know. It seems to bounce back and forth, but I'm sure there's some reason it's trying to point it out. You know, maybe a thought I had, but I couldn't square it is... Maybe there's some sense when he's talking like Jacob, he's talking like his old self, and then when he's Israel, he's, you know, acting how he's supposed to be. But that doesn't quite seem like that, because in 6 he's complaining about, why'd you tell him I have another brother? That's a lot of rambling to say. I don't know. It's a good question. I think it's worth looking at, trying to study and figure it out. If you find out, let me know. Yes, Dale.
Joseph was Rachel's son, I think.
Yes.
And isn't Benjamin Rachel's son?
Yes.
The only two sons that Rachel had, correct?
Correct, yes.
I just always wondered, you know, Joseph was kind of one of Jacob's favorites. I always thought it was because he came from Rachel. And then here again, Benjamin, he kind of doesn't want Benjamin to go, but he was kind of the other favorite.
Yeah, no, I think it is. I mean, I think it's the same thing, you know. Leah was the wife he didn't really want, but yeah, she gave me a bunch of kids, that's cool. But Rachel was really the one that he loved, and so showed favor to those. And I think, I'm trying to find it again, where it mentions. Yeah, it's at the end of 35 where it talks about Rachel going into hard labor, and then that's when Benjamin's born after. It appears... that happens after Joseph has been sold in slavery. Because it's not all exactly chronological, how it gives us everything, especially since Joseph appears to not know about Benjamin before and then inquires and then wants him to come, I think. But which also makes sense, too, why Benjamin would be more of his favorite. If then Rachel's gone and now all he has left is Benjamin, he doesn't have Joseph anymore, and didn't have Joseph anymore. So, no, good question. Anything else? Okay, let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that we can be reconciled to God through you and through the blood of Jesus. I pray that you would help us to do a better job of forgiving others, forgiving those who wronged us, and that you would continue to do your work in the ministry of reconciliation, as your word says in 1 Corinthians, that you have given us, that you would help us reconcile others to ourselves and help reconcile others to you, as you restore and reconcile all things to yourself. And we just pray this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks for being here tonight.